All right, good evening, Explore Church. It is good to see you guys, those of you that I know, those of you that I've never met before. My name's Chris. I'm happy to be here while Mark's out of country and to be able to guide us in the scriptures tonight. How many of you guys are just fed up with all this sunshine and this heat? I mean, this has been the most unrelenting, oppressive summer we've ever had. I can't wait till it's fall again and it cools down and we get that first snow. Anybody? Got one, okay. Yeah, isn't it crazy that I guess a week from this past Friday it snowed, you know, and then here we are and it's 85 or whatever it is. So aren't we so prone to complain so quickly and forget what we just endured? So it is nice to have sunshine. I was joking with somebody that everybody's probably out planting their gardens this week, and then in about 3 weeks it's probably going to be 25 and everybody's produce that they just put in their gardens might die. Hopefully not, but we will see. Well, guys, for those of you that are on Facebook, one of the things that I've come to love are like the Facebook memories. Anybody here like a Facebook memory fan? Anybody that's on there? I love those like, you know, memories of the day or whatever they call it, on this day kind of memories. And it's just so cool because it brings up things from 6 years ago, or it's crazy that Facebook's had been around long enough that I have memories that pop up from like 16 years ago. So I love reliving some of my climbing and mountaineering and backpacking trips and stuff. But what I think I love the most is the memories that pop up about my kids, you know, things that they said, things that they did that I forgot, memories we shared, places we went, things like that. So this memory popped up just about a week or two ago. This is from 2014. These are my three kids. Those of you that know them know that they've grown a little bit since then. So that's Emmeline in the stroller there, and Amelia and Hanley. And the memory of this was Word of the Day Monday update. You know it's a success when you're at the park with your kids and your daughter comes running up after being under a wooden structure and says, "Dad, I just saw some xylography underneath that wood over there." Amelia's a toddler genius. Even Facebook doesn't know how to spell xylography. Okay, so xylography is a fancy word that means the art of making engravings on wood structures. Okay, and at some point previous to this day, we had this idea that on Mondays, we were going to call them Word of the Day Mondays, where we would go to dictionary.com, and there's always a word of the day, and we would just look up what the word of the day was, and we would learn it, and we'd try to use it as much as we could. And it would be pretty hilarious to hear a 3 or 4 year old using this kind of a phrase or a term. So I think it was one of the first days that we did it that the word of the day, I think it was the very first day that the word of the day was boondoggle. Anybody know what boondoggle means? So boondoggle means to do work of little or no practical value, just to look like you're busy, okay? Those of you guys that have kids, maybe your kids have a tendency to boondoggle when you say it's time to clean up. You know, a famous phrase in my household is, just a sec, just a sec, just a sec. Some of you guys might have some coworkers that are experts at boondoggling, and maybe even a spouse in the house tonight, Elbow, is really good at boondoggling, doing things to look like they're busy, but actually producing very little at the same time. One of the other words that we got in the first couple weeks was this word called fuss budget. Fuss budget is a funny term. It sounds funny, and it also is pretty funny. It basically means a fussy or needlessly fault-finding person. Pretty hilarious to see a 4-year-old tell a 1-year-old to just stop being such a fuss budget. Really funny. Well, for some reason, I've always found words fascinating. I remember when I was a kid, I was introduced to the word ethnocentrism. Anybody know that word before? I don't know whether how old I was or why I was fascinated by this word. I don't know if it just sounded good or made me feel important or something that I knew this like 5-syllable word. But ethnocentrism means the belief in the inherent superiority of one's own ethnic group or culture. And ethnocentrism is kind of interesting because when you become aware of this concept, you start to see it everywhere, right? All of us have a tendency to think that our lens on life is the best lens. When we look around or we perceive things and evaluate things, we think that our perspective, most of the time, is the best perspective, the best vantage point. And ethnocentrism has a tendency to give way to giving preferential treatment to towards certain people and certain things. You know, if we have a perspective on life that we think is best, and we have certain preferences and values, then we'll have a tendency to actually give preferential treatment towards those type of people or those types of situation. And then the inverse of that is we'll tend to be critical of the things that are outside of our view and lens on life. Sometimes even to the point of feeling disgusted by the way someone dresses, looks, talks, acts, whatever it may be. Let me ask you, do you guys think that ethnocentrism ever shows up in the church? This idea that we have the best way of doing things. Our form of worship is the best. Our value of this is the best. Our approach towards missions is the best. Whatever that may be, like ethnocentrism shows up in the church, and it's actually all over the Bible as well. Sometimes it's based on race. Sometimes it's based on economical status. We're going to talk about some of this tonight. And at the heart of ethnocentrism is pride and selfishness. So this evening we're going to be looking at a passage in the book of James where James addresses this. He addresses this concept of ethnocentrism, but he focuses more particularly on its close cousin, which is favoritism. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, is favoritism. And we're just going to take another step further in this series that Mark kicked off a couple weeks ago called Faith That Works. And I'm going to title this message, Extending God's Kindness to All, Not Just to Some. Let's pray and we're going to dive in. God, thanks so much for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for the beautiful sunshine. It's so nice to see the trees finally starting to bloom and to be able to just feel the warmth of the sun on our skin. I've definitely seen some people tonight with sunburns from just being outside and forgetting about sunscreen. But I thank you for the space that we can come together and to be able to learn and grow. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide and speak through me. I pray, God, that you would encourage everyone present and that you would speak to us on the things that you want to guide and direct us in. In Jesus' name, amen. So guys, the past 2 weeks, Mark introduced this focus that's going to be for the next couple weeks that's called Faith That Works. And it's looking at, it shows these two boxing gloves, but it's more so like a tension that exists between the book of Galatians and the book of James. Looking at this tension that has existed for generations, which is the tension between faith and grace-based living and works-based living, which leads towards a performance-based spirituality. Does that make sense? This tension kind of exists between the two. And when we look at these two different books, the Galatian church had kind of tipped the scales. A lot of time I talk about tensions as a pendulum. They had tipped the pendulum away from grace and faith-based living to more of a performance-based basis. They were reverting back to some of the old laws and rituals and things that the Jewish culture lived under as a performance-based spirituality. And Paul writes this book of Galatians to encourage them to come back to a grace-based, faith-based spirituality. Now, James, on the other hand, if you've read James is writing to primarily a Jewish audience, and he's saying that faith is action-based. That when you place your faith in Jesus, that it actually should transform the way that you think. It should affect the way that we talk with one another. It should affect the way we behave. It should affect how we spend our money and our values and what we do with our lives. The book of James is an amazing book because it really shows us a snapshot of what the life of a follower of Jesus kind of looks like. So practical. It's so easy to understand. So tonight we're going to be in James chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, there's some in the chairs in front of you. I'll also have the words up on the screen up here. Why don't I encourage you to turn with me to James 2. We're going to be parking here for a good chunk. We're going to look at some other places too. The book of James is towards the end of the Bible. If you flip to the very back and kind of start moving towards the front a little bit, it's sandwiched between Hebrews and Revelation. So James is an incredible teacher. You know, in the Bible, he's probably second to Jesus when it comes to using metaphors and analogies and stories and real-life examples to be able to illustrate his teaching. And it's one of the reasons why I think a lot of us love the book of James, because we can just read it and understand it pretty easily, where some of the other books seem like they need a lot of decoding and a lot of extra understanding of culture and history and stuff like that. James uses a lot of analogies. When you look through the book of James, he talks about mirrors, and he talks about wildflowers, and he talks about ships with rudders, and he talks about springs of water. All this kind of stuff to be able to illustrate principles, because the way the brain works is it understands principles when it's tied to a story or an analogy or a metaphor better than just an isolated principle. James is really good at making the complex simple and understandable. So here in James chapter 2, he's going to share a story that we're going to read in a few minutes. And we don't really know if this is a real story or fictitious story. We don't know if he made this up or if this really, really happened. I would actually propose it's actually kind of both. So I'd like to take a moment, and we're just going to read verse 1 to kick off. Here in James chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism." So stop here for a second. If you've got your Bible open, just look over in James chapter 1, and you'll quickly see in verse 2, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters." As you move forward into verse 19, it says, "My dear brothers and sisters." And then here we are in chapter 2, verse 1, and he says, "My brothers and sisters." So James has pretty much just started this letter, and already at a minimum three times, there's actually some other places in between those where he draws kind of the audience out. He specifically addresses who these instructions are to. So as we start here in chapter 2, he takes the extra time to say, "My brothers and sisters," to really point out that he's talking to them. How many of you guys have ever been trained in CPR and first aid before? A bunch of you guys. I probably was certified the first time maybe 25 years ago. And one of the things I really remember about the training was first, when you arrive on a scene, what's the first thing you do? You survey the scene, right? You just want to kind of make sure before you step into there that it's safe. There's not like a power line down on the ground that you need to wash out for a semi-truck that's about to come by. The second thing that you're taught to do, if I remember this correctly, is you're supposed to look around and you're supposed to say, "You, call 911. You guys remember that? Or, "You, go get help." Don't say, "Somebody call 911. The whole point of this, right, is designate. Put the responsibility in someone's lap, because has anyone ever heard of the law of, like, that doesn't include me, or its cousin, which is somebody else will do it? Many of us fall prey to this, right, is that, that's probably not for me. That doesn't apply to me. Or someone else will take care of it. So James, right off the bat here, is like he's tugging on some shirts to just say, "Hey, this applies to you." But what things that's kind of interesting here, particularly with what we're going to talk about, is he doesn't just say, "My brothers and sisters," right? He has another phrase that he introduces here where he says, "Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ." I think this is so crucial for us as we dive into talking about favoritism, because James wants to give them a Facebook memory. He wants to say, "Hey guys, remember that you're a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that you are part of the family of God. Remember to whom you have pledged your allegiance. The glorious Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sits enthroned in the heavenlies, the one to whom all the stars bow, the one who is robed in majesty, the one to whom and for whom and through whom are all things." He wants to remind them of this. Guys, when we flip the scriptures through the scriptures and God reveals himself to someone, most of the time everything else just falls to the side, right? Most of the time someone ends up on their knees. And that's the only thing that really matters at that moment. Peter himself, when Jesus revealed himself on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's like, "Let's pop a tent, guys. Let's chill here forever. You know, let's not go anywhere. We want to dwell in this place where God is just magnified, where Jesus is glorified in all of his splendor. Guys, my first tip tonight as we talk about favoritism is don't fall prey to a street-level view of worth. That's when we allow our gaze to drop and we start evaluating and comparing ourselves based on one another. Could be on height, could be on wealth, could be on what car you drive, could be on dress, could be on how you talk, could be where you're from, what you do for an occupation. Don't fall prey to dropping your eyes to a street-level view of worth. The second tip is that we need to keep our eyes fixed on the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Because, guys, whenever we allow our gaze to drop, all of a sudden everything just kind of gets messy. And James wants to say from the very beginning, as he says that believers in our Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism, guys, you're letting your gaze drop. Keep your gaze up. When our gaze is up, all of the differences that separate us don't really matter anymore. So James is saying, when you elevate one man or woman above another, what are you doing? You're missing the point. So let's read the rest of this passage here. James 2, 1 through 13. It's a pretty good chunk, so just hang with us. It says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Here's that story I was referring to. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand over there or find a seat on the floor at my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Here we are again. Listen, shirt tug. My dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. And if you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Final two verses. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Guys, I wish we could break down this whole passage because there's so much in these 13 verses that we could dive into. One of the things I love about James is that we could just read these 13 verses and be like, all right, let's grab a cookie and go, because there's enough in here that I could just take and walk with and apply to my life. Okay? But Explore Church, we want to be a church that prizes and treasures the Scriptures, to see that we can read it quickly and still walk away with something. But there is, we could spend over a month just in these 13 verses just diving into the depths of God's word, the wisdom that drips out of this passage. So like I said, I'm not sure if this is a fictitious story or a real story that he shares. But I'm guessing James isn't addressing this issue because it might come up. I'm guessing he's addressing this issue because it is happening and continues to happen. And I'm going to propose tonight that it continues to be an issue. The church is mimicking the ways of the world rather than living out their true identity as kingdom participants. So favoritism, just so we are all on the same page, the definition is the practice of giving unfair, preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. I said at the beginning about that word ethnocentrism, the tendency to view that one's own people group or culture is the best people group and culture, best way. Favoritism is an overflow of that. So guys, what are the things that our culture and our society seems to attribute worth to when it comes to people? I said at the beginning, the first tip is to not fall prey to a street-level view of worth. We associate people's worth by things like their wealth, right? That's an easy one. How much money they have, how many zeros are behind their name is sometimes a phrase that's used. We attribute worth based on their success. And I use that word success and emphasize it because what is success? I'm saying success in the eyes of the world. Do you have a business that's grown? Or do you have some letters after your name that identify your education and things like that? We attribute worth by possessions. What kind of home do you live in? What kind of car do you drive? Do you have a boat? Do you have a lake house? If you're a kid, what kind of skateboard do you ride? Or what kind of bike do you have? Or today, what kind of phone is in your pocket? And people's worth as teenagers can be evaluated based on what kind of phone they have. We attribute worth based on clothing. You guys ever been to a party where someone walks in and someone says, oh, that's so-and-so? You know, someone comes in and because of their position or their status or whatever, we kind of make this kind of comment. Isn't it interesting and kind of depressing that we have phrases like net worth attached to people? That when we view people's worth, that it sometimes and oftentimes is evaluated based on a dollar sign. I want to ask you tonight, is a person's worth wrapped up in a math equation related to currency? It's the way the world works, right? We've got to stop living this way. I want to read to you guys something that I read from Timothy this week or two ago. I've been reading through Timothy in my own personal time with God the last couple weeks, and I read a couple things that I want to read to you. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But that for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And then Paul turns to pray as he says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the next chapter, I want to read three quick verses to you. This is chapter 2, 3 through 6. It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. You know what stands out to me in these verses? That everyone is worthy of the shed blood of Jesus. Every single one. So when I allow my gaze to drop from the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, who wants all people to be saved, who he gave his life as a ransom for all, and I allow my gaze to drop, and I start establishing and attributing worth to people based on these things we've just discussed, I'm missing the point. I want you to let this soak in. Your worth is rooted in the limitless love of God, who sacrificially sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die and to rise from the grave. So I believe that James's point about favoritism is that we've totally lost our minds. Totally lost our minds when we allow our gaze to drop and we start giving partiality towards different types of people that are different than us. There's a lot of contributors that contribute towards favoritism. Pride is one of them. Insecurity is another. Fear is another, and greed is another. All of these things can drive us in different ways to be able to express favoritism to people. It might be easy for some of us to read this story and to just kind of totally miss the point. We read this story and we think, gosh, I wouldn't show the rich guy a good seat. I'd give his seat to the poor guy and make that guy sit on the floor. That's how some of us might read this and respond. And that's not the point that James is saying, because we've missed the point and we flipped it. And all of a sudden we're giving preferential treatment to the poor man in shabby clothes and we're neglecting the rich man. That's not his point. Some of us might be outside and see someone pull in the parking lot with a really nice car and step out and they're dressed to the nines, and we might say to ourselves or to someone next to us, who are they trying to impress? We might shrug our shoulders, roll our eyes, chuckle to ourselves. And we've committed the same sin in our heart. Because if I've reflected on this week, I just can't believe the ways that favoritism can manifest in all of us. And here's the point, guys. None of us are exempt from it. If you want to flip with me over to Galatians, the series is about comparing the two verses and the two books. And here in Galatians 2, we actually see an example of how no one is exempt from falling prey to this. So this is in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 16. Paul shares this story. He says, when Cephas, he's referring to Peter, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Pretty strong start, huh? For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and to separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid. Fear, we talked about. Insecurity. He was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile, and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because of the works of the law, no one will be justified. So here we see that even Peter fell prey to favoritism. This is the same Peter who experienced so many amazing things, right? He lived and walked with Jesus as Jesus interacted with a lot of different types of people that were oftentimes ostracized, marginalized, oppressed. It's the same Peter who was on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus in all of his glory. It's the same Peter who in Acts chapter 10 had this amazing vision where God says, accept the Gentiles. And then he goes to Cornelius's house and he sees this amazing story unfold where the Holy Spirit fills Cornelius and his family. See, Peter was on the same journey with Jesus that you and I all are. He's working through his culture, he's working through his worldview, he's working through his family history, and fleshing out what does it look like to follow Jesus. And here's the mic drop. If we drop back to James chapter 2, we read it before in verse 4, he says, when you do this, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James says that what you're doing is evil. Many of us don't use the word evil for many things unless it's like really, really, really evil, right? A few verses later, we get to verse 9, and he says, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as a lawbreaker. So we started at the beginning by talking about how James is kind of tugging on our shirts, and now he's got his finger and he's poking in our belly. Okay? And he comes here in verse 9 through 11. He says, when we're living with this street-level view of worth, it's easy to get caught up in justifying ourselves. And I don't want to get tied up in mental gymnastics here, but he says, when you live down here, you're missing the point. And it's pretty powerful because did you notice the two different commands that he drew up in this passage? Murder and adultery. And what do you and I do when we fall to a street-level view of worth? We say, well, at least I'm not killing people. At least I'm not a prostitute. At least I'm not going down to the bars and hooking up with as many women or men as I can. And we fall prey to the street-level view where we're comparing ourselves and making ourselves feel better about ourselves based on evaluation and comparison. Where James comes in here and says, favoritism, when you're looking at a heavenward kingdom view, is on the same plane. If you've broken one, you've broken the other, and all of us fall under sin and in need of a Savior. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 for a minute and read this to us. This is 2, 4 through 7. It says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Guys, God is so rich in mercy that he came to save the murderer. And he came to save the adulterer. And he even came to save those of us that maybe fall prey to favoritism and a whole list of other sins. A Faith That Works, as this series is kind of titles, is a life that says yes to Jesus, who gave it all for us. And a faith that starts to shift from a worldly way of living and is being transformed into kingdom ways of living. But you know what? That process is kind of like this. A lot of things, a lot of us have felt like we wish we could just flip the light switch, right? We wish we could just flip from the old life to the new life. And that happens inwardly in the fact that we're made a new creation, but that process takes time. And James is saying, keep your eyes fixed on the glorious one and allow him to transform the way that you interact and view people. So my third tip for tonight is to recognize and repent of our tendency to practice any form of favoritism. I would encourage you this week to just think about it, reflect on it. I would imagine that it happens more in each of our lives than we realize. Worship team, you guys can come on up. I'd like to close by proposing an interesting shift in our perspective. I read this week that the word favoritism comes from a Latin root term, favere. Anybody want to say that with me? Favere. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. I'm probably not. I looked up a video and I could not make out the Latin accent on how to pronounce it. I thought this was really interesting because the word favere means to show kindness to. So the root of favoritism is to show kindness to someone. I thought this was really interesting because as we look at this story, whether it was fictitious or real, James tells a story about someone who extended special attention, kindness, towards the rich man. And the problem that James is pointing out isn't that kindness was extended, it's that it wasn't extended to all. It was extended to one, and it was neglected or withheld, I guess I could say, from the other. So what if the story went like this, that suppose someone came in the door who was wearing a gold ring and rich clothes, and you said to him, hey, we're so glad that you're here. Let me show you a special seat where you can sit. And then in the other door, someone kind of wanders on in, and they're not wearing shoes, and they're wearing shabby clothes, and you could tell they maybe haven't bathed or haven't eaten in a while. And you say, hey, it's so great that you're here with us. Let me find you a special seat right next to this man that I just found a special seat. And the rich man looks over to the poor man and says, brother, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so grateful for the grace of God in my life. How about you? What if that's how the story lived out? See, guys, when we fix our eyes on the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't fall prey to comparison. We don't fall prey to falling in line with the worldly values of comparing ourselves based on status or possession or titles or careers or clothing or all those things which are so petty. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and we allow the fruits of the Holy Spirit to live in us and the love of God overflows. In Colossians 3:11, it says that here in the church, there is no Gentile and there is no Jew. All of those dividing terms that make us in them, they fall away. There's no Gentile, there's no Jew, there's no barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. And then it says, but Christ is all and is in all. So guys, I want to encourage us with five things tonight. Number one, don't fall prey to a street level view of worth. I keep saying that because I know it's so easy to just drop our gaze. Number two, keep your eyes fixed on the glorious worth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, repent and recognize that we all are prone and tempted and have a tendency to extend favoritism towards one over another. Number four, we read some incredible passages about rejoicing in the grace and the mercy of God extended to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And number five connects with this term, favor, is let's practice the art of extending kindness, showing special attention, as James uses that phrase, to all people. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the gift of your word that, man, there are things in here that that if someone was asking me what are the top 10 things that are important to God or the top 10 things that a Christian should do or not do, I probably personally would not list favoritism. It wouldn't come to my mind, but as this last week or two, as I've reflected on this passage, as I've prayed, and if I have asked for insight, as I've looked into my own life, God, I realize that, wow, I can have such a tendency to fall into ethnocentrism. I can have such a temptation to cast favorites one to another, and that might be based on my pride, it might be based on fear, it might be based on insecurity, and God, sometimes it's based on greed. I want to extend kindness to one person because of maybe something that they might do for me in return, God, and it's evil, as James says. God, I thank you for the gift of your grace and your mercy that washes us clean. And I pray, God, that you would continue to help us to fix our gaze on you because you are so good. And we keep our eyes up. So many different things just fall to the ground. We give you praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.